Our text for this morning is Psalm 118, verses 19 through 29. Psalm 118, 19 through 29. And before I read this wondrous messianic portion of God's word, let's once again ask his blessing. Father, I think of the disciples on the road to Emmaus and how the risen Lord Jesus caused their hearts to burn within them as he explained to them all that was written in the scriptures concerning him. Father, may our hearts burn within us this morning as we see our Savior depicted in this portion of your word. May we be led to love him more, to follow him, and to grow in grace and knowledge of him by the power of your Spirit. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of God from the 118th Psalm, verse 19 through verse 29. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. A very public event occurred in Christ's life and ministry, and it is memorialized on this day that we call Palm Sunday. It happened just before his arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection. Just as our Lord Jesus was born in a lowly state in Bethlehem, even so the King of Kings came that one last time into the city of Jerusalem. He was coming in to die on the cross, and he came in lowliness again. He came in fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And we know this was exactly fulfilled as we read the account of his triumphal entry in all four Gospels. The event is recorded in all four Gospels. So our Lord was triumphant in his lowliness. And likewise, it shall be for us who follow him as we are clothed with humility toward one another, and yet we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So when the disciples saw this spectacle, some people following into the city behind the Lord as he came in riding on that donkey, others already in the city receiving him, all of them spreading branches and garments on the road, rejoicing and crying out, "Hosanna," which means "Save, O Lord," and crying out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." When the disciples saw this spectacle, when they saw all this happening, they didn't quite understand what was going on. But John tells us that after Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. And so now that Jesus is glorified, he's risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now that he is glorified, and the Holy Spirit has come to give us understanding into what was written by some of those disciples by the same Spirit, what can we understand about this event? And how does God instruct and direct us through it? That's our goal in today's message. What are we to understand and learn and apply to our lives as we consider Christ's triumphal entry? Now, you might be immediately thinking, well, if that's your objective in your sermon, Brother Graham, why are you preaching from the 118th Psalm? Why not go to one of those four gospel accounts about the triumphal entry? Well, this is one of the places where these things were written about him that the disciples didn't understand but came to understand later. This is where we're going to learn what that triumphal entry was all about. In our series on Colossians, God willing, to continue on the first Lord's Day in April, we're soon going to cover that verse that says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." Well, the riches of Christ are clearly preached here centuries before his birth, here in the 118th Psalm, especially the verses I've chosen. And so may its message richly dwell in us. To begin, know that the 118th Psalm celebrates another and earlier event. We can read about it in the book of Ezra, namely the dedication of the second temple, rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity. We know that in about the 6th century BC, Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem, took captive men like Daniel and his three friends, and they leveled the temple that had been built by Solomon. But this psalm celebrates the dedication of the second temple, which was rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity. And the gates to which the psalm refers is the entrance to God's temple. They were the gates of righteousness, as the psalmist puts it, because they were the entryway to the holy place of the temple where the altar of sacrifice was. That rebuilding of the temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's army was a marvelous act of providence in the eyes of the Jews returning from Babylon. Here they were, after God's judgment had dispersed them, after the 70 years in captivity, and despite the opposition from the Gentiles, the enemies who surrounded them in the midst of their rebuilding, despite all of that, in accordance with prophecy, God was again going to be worshipped as he commanded he be worshipped in his holy place. The temple was rebuilt. Here it was again. And so the dedication of the new temple of God was a cause of great rejoicing for the righteous who loved God and desired to worship him. To those who care little about God and his worship, such things are foolish and a waste of time. But those who knew and loved the Lord, who had brought his people out of Egypt, recognized that he had once again redeemed and established his people. And so this was for them the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Once again, God had brought about a great day of salvation. Save now, I pray. In verses 25 and 26, that's what's translated as Hosanna in the Gospels. And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They responded with these words of thanksgiving and praise. And so as we read the accounts in all four Gospels of the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem before his passion and the events surrounding it, we find them saturated with references to this psalm, especially the verses of our text. And so it is in this way, as we consider the historical context of the psalm and what it means, that we are guided into understanding the spiritual significance of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, into the event, the spectacle that we remember on Palm Sunday. We're guided to understand it in terms of this gospel day that the Lord has made, this day of salvation in which we now live. Yes, this is the day the Lord has made, not merely one day on the calendar. Yes, we can look at a day and say, what a wonderful day God has made. But this is talking about this time of salvation when the gospel is going forth, the offer of free forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the day the Lord has made, the day of the gospel. The God who delivered his people out of Egypt, then who delivered them out of the Babylonian captivity, has surpassed all of that with a final eternal deliverance in Jesus Christ. So let's look at three significant themes in this passage from Psalm 118, and they are these: the gate of salvation, the chief cornerstone, and the bound sacrifice. The gate of salvation, the chief cornerstone, and the bound sacrifice. First, the gate of salvation. Gates are far less significant for us than they were in ancient times. The gates of cities were the only legitimate ways into them. Only enemies tried to get in some other way, climbing over the wall or sneaking in through a hole or something. Like his grandfather Abraham, Jacob had gone out in obedience from his home, and his faithful God met him on the way, appearing to Jacob in a dream and confirming his covenant with him. Jacob responded with reverent fear of God and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." The entrance to the holy place of the tabernacle and both the first temple that had been destroyed and the second temple, which was built after the captivity, the gates of righteousness, in our passage, they foreshadowed the only and narrow way of salvation. All of these things in Scripture, what we are to understand about the triumphal entry is what we see in verse 21 of our psalm. God has become our salvation. Jesus is the way of salvation. Jesus, who is our life, as we've seen in Colossians. Jesus, who is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, is the way of salvation. In him, God himself became our only legitimate gate into the eternal city. "I am the gate of the sheep," he said. And so at the triumphal entry, the eternal gate into the true holy place appeared in lowliness and humility. He came in, the gate himself came into the city of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous enter. Or to put it in other words, as we move to the second theme we want to consider from our text, the chief cornerstone of the third and final temple, the dwelling place of God and the Spirit, that chief cornerstone was being laid in place when Jesus came into Jerusalem for the last time. What is a chief cornerstone? Well, ancient builders would set a primary stone for a structure. It was the focal point for all measurement during subsequent construction. It was the foundation of the foundation, we might say. Think of the pyramids and their huge quarried stones that were shaped with saws and axes. That's what a cornerstone is for an ancient building. When our Lord's opponents became indignant by the hosannas being cried out, even by the children, after his triumphal entry, Jesus gave them the parable of the vineyard, and he challenged them to explain what this very statement in our text, verse 22, meant. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." He says, have you never read this in the Scripture? What does it mean? He applied the text directly to himself, the despised and rejected one. His opponents, the scribes and Pharisees, prided themselves on that physical temple, that second temple, which itself was destined to be destroyed again in accordance with Christ's own prophecy. They prided themselves on that physical building, but they marginalized and trivialized and opposed the laying down of the real cornerstone of the true temple. So not only is he the gate of righteousness through which the righteous enter, but Jesus is the only legitimate foundation. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He who is the gate through which the righteous enter is also the cornerstone of the new temple, the church, of which we as believers are part. We might say, with all due respect to Pink Floyd, that we are not just another brick in the wall. As we've seen in Colossians, salvation is based on unity with Jesus Christ. And sanctification is a matter of becoming like him. A chief cornerstone, that foundation of the foundation, Its very existence implies that other stones are going to be built on top of it. That's the beginning. That's the first stone of the temple. And we are the living stones built on Jesus Christ, as Peter the Apostle wrote. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so we likewise suffer being despised and rejected as the chief cornerstone was. And yet we are undergirded with the hope, the assurance of verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. In the midst of lowliness like Christ, in the midst of rejection like Christ, our cry goes up, Hosanna, O Lord, save. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And that salvation, of course, requires a sacrifice, which leads us to the third theme of our text that I want to look at, the bound sacrifice of verse 27. God is the Lord. He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Just as sacrificial animals were bound at the place of the altar, they were brought in and they couldn't get away. They were bound. They were given over to being sacrificed on the altar. Even so, Jesus Christ was coming into Jerusalem to be the once and for all sacrifice for sin. As he came in that lowly way, that's why he was coming. Those animals without blemish were chosen for being sacrificed on that ancient altar. Even so, Jesus Christ, the spotless lamb, was, just as those animals were chosen and picked out. Peter wrote that Jesus was chosen and picked out. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. In the depths of God's amazing love, there was an eternal plan that the Father send the Son to be the fulfillment of all that the animal sacrifices signified, to accomplish an eternal salvation, and that the eternal Spirit of God would come and apply that salvation to God's elect. But let me ask you a question. What cords bound this sacrifice? Those animals were tied up with some kind of cords. What bound Jesus to the cross, that once and for all final altar? He said, no one takes his life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. He said in the garden that he could appeal to his Father and 12 legions of angels would come to save him from Judas and his thugs. But here's the answer to the question, what bound this sacrifice? Luke 9:51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so he entered in triumph, and yet paradoxically to die, to be the eternal sacrifice for sin. His own love was the cord that impelled him to enter that city to die. His compassion for his lost sheep bound this sacrifice to that altar, his cross. Blessed indeed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And let brotherly love bind us together, even when it causes us pain, as his love caused his pain. Let us keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, finally, what is our response to all this? It's modeled by those who were at that dedication of that second temple. It's a response of wonder and glory and joy at what God has done. It's a response of thanksgiving and praise. After the Exodus, the Israelites sang the song of Moses, the song of deliverance. At the dedication of the new temple, after their return from captivity in Babylon, the returning Jews gave thanks and praise. And as we consider our Lord Jesus coming in on a donkey, coming in to die, coming in that triumph, as we consider him the gate of salvation, the chief cornerstone and the ultimate sacrifice, let us shout our hosannas, ever rejoicing in his salvation according to the concluding verses of our passage. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for our King who came lowly, riding on the foal of a donkey. He said, steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. A chief cornerstone was being laid down. The ultimate sacrifice was about to be made. The eternal gate of righteousness was being opened. Father, may we see these great truths of the gospel as we consider our Lord's triumphal entry. May we thus understand what Palm Sunday means, guided by the prophetic words of this precious psalm written hundreds of years before the event happened. Truly, your word is marvelous and instructs us in marvelous ways, and we rejoice and give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Our concluding hymn is number 358 in the Trinity Hymnal, For All the Saints. Please stand with me to sing number 358.